Have you ever wanted something really, really badly? Like so badly that you would do just about anything to get it? Even if that meant doing something that wasn't exactly the right thing. If you have, then you have some experience with what we're talking about today. An idol that may give you what you want now, but will cost you so much more in the long term. Stick around. Well, what's up, Bible nerds? My name is James Meehan, and today we are talking about the idol of desire in conjunction with our ongoing Wednesday night message series, Tear Down the Idols. What we're going to look at today is a story from the Old Testament about a man named David who started out as an absolute stud in the faith. Like, this dude was God's dude. He's described as a man after God's own heart. He was used by God to slay a giant when he was just a teenage boy. God raised him up to be the king of the nation of Israel. And as king, one of the first things David did was return the worship of God to the heart of the city. But somewhere along the way, David experienced what all of us do. He wanted something really, really badly. So badly that he was willing to do whatever it took to get it, including something that wasn't just not right, but was actually downright horrible. This is what happens when we choose to serve the idol of desire. We maybe get what we want in the short term, but we lose so much more in the long run. Like maybe you gain pleasure, but in doing so, you're gonna end up throwing away your purpose. Now, as we read through David's story, we're gonna learn five really important lessons along the way. So starting out in 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1, we read this. In the spring of the year, when kings normally go out to war, David sent Joab and the Israelite army to fight the Ammonites. They destroyed the Ammonite army and laid siege to the city of Rabbah. However, David stayed behind in Jerusalem. Late one afternoon after his midday rest, David got out of bed and was walking on the roof of the palace. As he looked out over the city, he noticed a woman of unusual beauty taking a bath. In these first two verses, we learn our first two lessons. Lesson number one is that everyone is vulnerable. And lesson number two is that temptation is often connected to location. Like we already mentioned, David, up until this point, has been a faithful man of God. He's a hero of the faith, and he was vulnerable to the idol of desire. He was not immune to the seductive temptations of his own selfish desires. And you aren't either. All of us are vulnerable. This matters so much because when you know there's a threat, you will be much more alert and ready for it when it shows up. Everyone is vulnerable. Lesson two is that temptation is often connected to location. David was not where he was supposed to be. He was supposed to be at war with his troops, but instead, he was cozied up in his palace while his men did all the work. If he wasn't sitting at home, then he never would have seen this beautiful woman bathing on the roof. And when it comes to your life, your temptations will often be connected to a location. So instead of going to the places and being around the people that heighten your temptations, be where God wants you and do what God asks you. The best way to avoid sin is to serve Jesus with your whole life. Continuing in verse 3, we read this, that David sent someone to find out who she was. He was told that she is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam and the wife of Uriah the Hittite. Then David sent messengers to get her, and when she came to the palace, he slept with her. She had just completed the purification rites after having her menstrual period. Then she returned home. Later, when Bathsheba discovered that she was pregnant, she sent David a message saying, "I'm pregnant." Now for lesson number 3. Just because you can doesn't mean you should. David sees this beautiful woman and he uses his authority as the king of Israel to have her brought to him and sleep with her. In James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, we read that temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. These desires give birth to sinful actions. And when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. For David, temptation came when he saw Bathsheba and he desired her for himself. His temptation led to the sinful action of abusing his power as the king and sleeping with her. But it doesn't stop there because just like James said, when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. Now, when we keep reading in this chapter, we see David attempt to cover up his crimes and hide his guilt. But he just makes things worse, resulting in the murder of Bathsheba's husband, Uriah. The chapter ends with this in verses 26 and 27. We read that when Uriah's wife, Bathsheba, heard that her husband was dead, she mourned for him. When the period of mourning was over, David sent for her and brought her to the palace, and she became one of his wives. Then she gave birth to a son. But the Lord was displeased with what David had done. Here, it is made abundantly clear to us how God feels about what happened. In his eyes, it was not okay. As the king, David had a responsibility to God and to his people to use his power for good, but he used his power for his own selfish desires. And the consequences were suffering for Bathsheba and the death of Uriah. Just because you can doesn't mean you should. Like David, you may find yourself wanting something, and maybe you even have the ability to take it. But unlike David, hopefully you will choose to do what is good and not just what feels good in the moment. Which brings us to lesson four. Only God is God. The next chapter opens with this line, 2 Samuel 12:1. So the Lord sent the prophet Nathan to tell David this story. All throughout the previous chapter, chapter 11, we've read about David sending for this person and that person, ordering people around to get what he wants. But with this opening line in chapter 12, the author is making it clear that God is really the one in charge, and he always uses his authority for good. David sent people to carry out his sinful desires, but God sends Nathan the prophet to bring truth and justice to the situation. And what happens next is Nathan, on behalf of God, rebuking David for his sinfulness and making it clear how wrongly David has acted. David responds with genuine remorse and repentance. He admits his wrongdoings. He begs God for mercy, and he commits to make a change. So God has mercy on him. Which brings us to the fifth and final lesson. Jesus gets the final say. Jesus gets the final say. All of us, like David, will face situations where our desires tempt us to sin. And if we follow those desires through, then the result will be death. But by the grace of God, sin doesn't get the final say. Jesus does. Romans 6:23 tells us that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. 1 John 1:9 says that if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. So, if you want to tear down the idol of desire, the best thing you can do is devote your life to serving God. When your life is consumed with doing what he asks you to do and serving the people he puts in front of you, you will be so much less likely to give into your selfish desires and do sinful things. Now, your desires, they are absolutely created by God, but they have been infected by sin. Thankfully, though, they can be fulfilled in Christ. The idol of desire may give you what you want now, but it will cost you what you want most in the end. Following Jesus, on the other hand, may cost you what you want now, but I'm telling you, he will give you what you want most. So take care and stay nerdy.